Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. He commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, say, to whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, you have put before us tonight a very clear message. Not only a message concerning who you are, but a message concerning how we, your children, should walk by faith. And a message concerning how we should conduct ourselves in light of the revelation that you've given us, the knowledge of yourself. So I pray again, O Lord, that you would give us open minds, receptive hearts, that you would use this story to encourage us, and if not, even challenge us in our walk with you, that we would grow, and that we would grow in such a way that we would be aware that every action and every word we bring will either please you or displease you. Give us a heart to please you. Give us a heart to glorify you, to praise you, to honor you in all that we think and say and do. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first point is right there in the first two verses. There's a lot going on there. Moses is going to describe an event, and he's going to use, this is an event that takes place in the life of Jacob, and it's a very brief description of this event, but don't let the brevity talk you out of the importance or the significance of the event. So let's look at those two verses. As we said before, Laban and all that went on with Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, is in the rearview mirror. Remember, their relationship got a little rocky. But God intervened directly by giving Laban, I think it was a dream, and told Laban not to harm Jacob. So, and not to mention the fact that God had blessed him abundantly, blessed Jacob abundantly while he was serving Laban. Now, as Jacob went on his way, he's leaving Laban. He's returning to the land of Canaan. What happens? Look it right there in your Bible. The angels of God met him. And that's significant. The angels of God met him. So God is giving Jacob revelation concerning himself, concerning God. He is encouraging Jacob. What's really encouraging here is, if we're not careful, we read the Bible and we read about these great, quote-unquote, heroes of the faith, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we fast forward to the New Testament, we've got heroes of the faith in the New Testament. If we're not careful, we read and we read their names in the Bible and we think they're there because they're perfect. And they're not. And this is an important point here, because Jacob, his name means swindler, heel grabber, deception, deceiver. That's Jacob. That's who he is at the core of his being, yet he is God's child. See, just because you and I have messed up, we could ask for a show of hands. How many of you have messed up? And let's see a show of hands. I'd put both mine up. I've messed up. Here at this juncture of the story and the unfolding of Jacob's life, he's messed up a lot. But guess who's there in verses 1 and 2? The Lord God. You know, there are times that Jacob just kind of, it's almost like he's out to lunch. It's like he's forgotten about that great covenant God made with him, that God was going to bless him, that God, and even in God's blessing him, you wonder, why is he not more loyal to the Lord? But God has not forgotten Jacob. And God, listen, God does not give up on you or me because we mess up. In fact, God is there because we do mess up. And that's going to become even more important as we read through this story. Now the question is, and I think there are about three questions that come in the first two verses. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Some translations, instead of the word angels, will get the word messengers. So the angels of God met him, or the messengers of God met him. So Jacob is going on his way. This is a transition time in his life. This is, you know, God will, he will meet with us. He will disclose himself to us. He will give us just what he's given Jacob here. He's giving Jacob revelation of who he is, who God is, for Jacob's encouragement. There's no way that Jacob has any way of really knowing God's with him except just that God is with him. But God shows up. The angels of God met him there. And then Jacob said what? Verse 2. Jacob said, when he saw them, he said, this is God's camp, or this is God's encampment. Well, a lot of folks are asking, okay, what? Who were these angels? That's one question. Another question we would ask is, are the angels, are they friendly angels? Are they going to be unfriendly to Jacob? What's all that about? And then what does it mean when Jacob names the place, this is God's camp? Because the word there in the Hebrew for camp and then for Mahanaim is, it's double, it's a dual, it's a plural, it literally means two encampments. So literally Jacob names the place two encampments, which leads to that third question: why would he name it two encampments if it's one place? Well, it's difficult to know. But one thing that will help us out is this. This isn't the first time this has happened. So you go back to Genesis 28. And, you know, a lot of times you read something in the Bible, you may not know what it means. But there may be another place in the Bible where the same situation occurred. And if you just read that, you're going to see maybe some similarities. You may get a little extra information that helps. And so, this chapter 28, first few verses, and then on down through 10 and on down to the middle of the chapter and toward the end, this part takes place when Jacob is leaving, or when he's entering the promised land. I should say leaving the promised land. He's leaving. And then 32 is when he's returning to the promised land. Well, look at this. Here's what happens. You have Jacob's dream. Let's look at verse 10 and following. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place. So that place, there's a physical, geographical place that was significant there in verse 11 of chapter 28. There's a geographical place that Jacob was at when he met the angels, or the angels met him there in chapter 32. He came to a certain place and he spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels, okay, there's the angels of God. We've got angels of God here. There's some similarities already that are presenting themselves. We have a place, and we have the angels of God. And what are the angels of God doing? They're ascending and descending on this ladder that Jacob sees in this dream. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. What is the significance of that? The Lord is revealing himself to Jacob. Jacob has not been perfect. He's been anything but the Lord is committed. In fact, the Lord's commitment to Jacob is greater than Jacob's commitment to the Lord. And that is a reality that you and I should wrap our minds around. That God is committed to you and to me. Why would he commit himself to us? Well, by faith in Jesus, his only begotten Son. That's why he would be committed to us. And there's plenty of verses in the New Testament where we read, God is faithful. God is, you know, he is there. He is committed to us. He will take care of us. Let's go on here because there's a little bit more to this. The Lord reveals himself there in verse 13. He goes on in verse 14, gives him this great promise. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Would you say that's a pretty good promise? Pretty good promise, and there's a lot of implications about that. It sounds like God's bound and determined to take care of Jacob. Yet Jacob continues to live in fear. We just read about it, and we'll be back there in just a moment. The Lord, verse 15, behold, meaning, see this, Jacob. Don't miss this, Jacob. I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. He's exiting the promised land. The Lord says, I'll bring you back, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, and here we're going to hear some more similarities, surely the Lord is in this place. In what place? In this place. The Hebrew word there is zeh. The only reason I'm bringing it up is because that's one Hebrew word I can pronounce. Zeh. Right? But this, so there's a particular aspect to this whole revelation of God. He says, the Lord is in this place and I did not know it, but that's not the end of this. Look at this. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he, Jacob, recognizes the significance of the revelation that God gives him. God is revealing himself. God is demonstrating to Jacob that he is faithful, that he has promises for Jacob that God will fulfill. So back to 32. So Jacob names the place, "This is God's camp." We don't know exactly why he named it two encampments, but there you have it. You can ponder that, think about that at some point, talk it over with someone and maybe come up with some ideas on that. Verse 3, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir." So point number one is this: God reveals himself to us. God gives us special revelation of himself, and it's important for you and I to know where that revelation comes from. So if you were asked, let's say you were tested on this. I can remember being tested on this in seminary. So God's unique and special revelation of who he is, where's a good place to find that? Well, we've been reading out of it the whole time. It comes through the Word of God. This is revelation. This is information that you and I cannot know except that God has revealed it through his Word. You and I would have no inkling of this story of God's faithfulness to Jacob, but that the story has been written and that God has superintended preservation of the Word of God down to our time. This ancient story comes to us and we're able to learn of God. We see who he is, and then we can compare the old with the new, and through study, we're convinced that God has revealed himself through his word. We know he loves us. We sang about it a while ago, how he loves you and me. Well, what's the greatest demonstration of love? Well, we talked about the fact that God loves us, so he invites us to pray to him, to call out to him, to bring our requests to him. God loves us, so he gives us the opportunity to meet together. But the greatest demonstration of God's love is that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, into this earth to live without sin, the only person to ever live sinlessly, and then to offer himself to die on the cross. And then not only to die on that blood-stained cross, but to be buried. And then for that place of burial to be sealed. And then the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. And then over the span of the next few weeks, he appeared to many of his disciples and others who saw him and were convinced, yes, indeed, the tomb is empty because Jesus is not in it. He's alive. He's risen from the dead, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Well, all of that recorded in the Scripture, we're convinced of that. And that's the demonstration of God's love, the revelation of his love to us, that Christ has died for our sins on the cross. He has paid the price. And all we need to do in order to be forgiven of that sin, to be cleansed of that sin, to be free from that sin, to be free from the consequences of that sin, is to look to Jesus in faith. And we look to him in faith. God commits himself to us as no other. And his commitment to you and to me is that no matter what your circumstances become or mine, no matter what happens in our lives, God is committed to bring us safely through this life and into the next. And you can count on that. There's not a whole lot of things in life, looking out at this world horizontally, that you can count on. But you can count on God bringing you and bringing me safely through simply because of our faith in Jesus. Now, We struggle like Jacob struggled. We're not perfect, and we have fears. And Jacob had fears. He had messed up, and there's some. He's got a brother that's tracking him down. And so the second part, let's handle it this way, and let's connect point one with point two this way. Why would God give us special revelation concerning himself? Why would he not just be content to give us general revelation? What is general revelation? Well, the world we live in. You look out, you look at the stars in the sky, and you know, I mean, somebody put the stars in the sky. I mean, a mass didn't blow up, and then you get this, right? No, that couldn't happen any more than you get a piece of clothing. What? I know somebody put this together. And I look around me, I know that there's a great power. There's a great God behind this universe and all the galaxies and how things are set in motion. And not only the greatness and the vastness, but the particularness of things, the smallness, the details. So we have that general revelation, but then God gets more specific. He gives a special revelation. Why would he do it? Because Jacob needed it. And he needed it because he was in danger. And he was fearful. And that's what we have, the Word of God. And sometimes we don't realize that you and I can be in danger and not even know it. Or we can be in danger and realize it. And that danger can be because of our own sin, our own rebellion, our own bad judgment. Or that danger could be just because of somebody else's error or bad judgment. But the bottom line is, there are dangers. We don't know what's going to happen the next day. We don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. So God gives us encouragement from His Word. That's exactly what He did with Jacob in verses 1 and 2. And verses 3 and following, down to verse 8, we see the danger. And for Jacob, it was a danger that he pretty much created. It was a rift between he and Esau. Well, let's look at it. He says he sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And listen to Jacob. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male." How did he get all that? Anybody know? God blessed him. God blessed him with all of that. And he's still fearful. God has shown himself to Jacob and really disclosed to Jacob God's intentions for Jacob. And Jacob is still, he's blessed and all of this, and he's still fearful. He says, and don't miss this. This first part, when he says, he commanded them, saying. So he's going to send messengers to go talk to Esau for him because he doesn't want to see Esau first. Because there's a rift. And what does Jacob tell the messengers? This is really telling on his character, on Jacob's character. Look what he says. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, meaning, this is what you're going to tell Esau when you see him. Thus you shall say to my lord Esau. Are you kidding? Why would he refer to Esau as my lord? Jacob already had the blessing. Jacob had the promise of God that he would be the one blessed. And yet, something's not right. I've heard people say, something's off here. I mean, he didn't think about Esau that way the day that he stole the blessing. He wasn't referring to Esau as my Lord. And here he is, he's been blessed, here he is, he's had God just showing who he is and how faithful he is to Jacob, and yet Jacob is going back to his old ways. Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants I have sent to tell my Lord, that I may find favor in your sight. Why would he be wanting to find favor in Esau's sight? He should be more concerned with finding favor in God's sight. The messengers return to Jacob. So the messengers go, they come back, they say this: we came to your brother Esau. Mission accomplished. And furthermore, you didn't know this, Jacob, but furthermore, we didn't have to go as far as we thought we'd have to go because he's coming after you. He's coming to meet you. Oh yeah, and by the way, Jacob, one more thing. And 400 men are with him. Esau ain't messing around. He hadn't forgot that you've stolen the blessing. He hasn't forgotten all of your deception, all of your swindling. He's never forgotten. He's coming to see you. This is the moment of truth. And then what was Jacob's response? My God is greater. No, that's not. He doesn't start singing a chorus. He doesn't start singing a hymn. He doesn't start singing anything. The Bible says this: then Jacob was greatly afraid. Not just your everyday, average, ordinary fear. He was greatly afraid. He was shaking in his sandals and distressed. So he's afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. What a man. Really? There he is thinking. He's overthinking it again. And what is he afraid of? God's promised to bless him. God's promised to be with him. God's promised to bless the world through him. Yet, he is afraid that Esau is going to kill him, that God won't protect him. And God just tried to encourage him with his presence right there at the place of two camps. Oh, boy. And he divides the people? Where's that one part? Oh. Well, dividing the companies. Where was Jacob going to be in this whole procession? In the back. He should have been leading the charge. And he's in the back. And you know what it tells us? I wonder who was in the front. The Bible tells us who was in the front. And according to his calculations, if Esau means harm, Who's going to absorb the harm that Esau will inflict? The first company. The first company. Who was in the first company? His army? No, he didn't have an army. Yeah. Leah? The kids? Yeah. What a man. But you know, here's what God knows that we may lose sight of, that while Jacob was Jacob, God is putting him through circumstances and encouraging him at the same time in order to turn him into a prince. He's going to change his name. It won't be too long. He's going to change his name from Jacob to Israel. Because God never sees us. He sees us as we are. Yeah, we're in our sin and we're miserable and we're so weak and feeble and short-sighted and we're fearful and we're a mess. But God sees what we can become in Him. And He's always encouraging us in that way. So I'm trying to encourage you tonight through this story, don't feel like God's not listening, God's not guiding, God's not hearing, that God's somehow out to lunch or on vacation. He's not. His faithfulness is to you and toward you and for you. Because what you are now is not what you're going to be in a week, in 2 weeks, in 2 years. He's going to make a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, a godly man, a godly woman out of you. We're no different than this guy, Jacob. No different. We wanted to get farther along, but I think at this point we should stop there in verse 8. Verses 9 and following, what follows the danger that Jacob realizes he is in? He prays. He prays. And I wonder when he's praying, I'm thinking, is he praying to remind God of the promise that God made to him? Or is he praying trying to convince himself that the promise God made to him is for real? Because I think maybe the latter. God doesn't forget his promise. And then lastly, Jacob, he sounds so good in the prayer. And then the last part, he fouls it up again. I mean, he sounds so spiritual in that prayer. And then it all comes undone. But guess who doesn't come undone? God and his faithfulness to Jacob. So next week, we'll cover the prayer in verse 9 down through verse 12. Then we'll get to verse 13 where Jacob starts thinking again. This is what I'm going to do, and this is, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do that, and before it's over, it's going to be great. I'm going to get all that done. And it just looks like the silliest thing a human being could ever do or would ever do in that situation. So I hope to see everybody back next Wednesday, and we'll finish up this study of chapter 32 down to verse 21. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time together. It is our sincerest hope, O God, that each one tonight is encouraged by your faithfulness. Your faithfulness that we see in your offering of your only Son, Jesus. And your faithfulness as we see our own lives unfold before you. What is the reason that we have plenty? It's because of you, O Lord. It's because of your faithfulness. What is the reason behind the physical blessings that we have? It's you, O God, and your faithfulness. What's the reason that so many tonight have a great appetite for spiritual things? What is the bottom line reason? Is it because we're so hungry for spiritual things in and of ourselves? Lord, we think not. We think it's because you have been faithful. You have been faithful to direct our attention toward the things that really matter, eternal things. Things like your word and your gospel. And so, Lord, continue to work in our hearts. Continue to impress this word upon our lives and help us, God, to follow you as we grow in our spiritual lives. And if there is even one tonight, Lord, who does not know you and does not know Jesus, your Son, and has never received Christ and the free pardon of sin that he offers, I pray tonight that they would turn to you in faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.